hey, this is going to be cool. I'm excited for tonight. Is anyone excited for tonight? Anyone excited to be at church? Cool. There's a couple of people. There's about two of you who are excited to be at church. So we'll work on the rest of you, and we'll see where we're at the end of this. Upon Jack's death, his lawyer is standing before the family and begins to read out his will. To my dear wife, I leave the house, 50 acres and $1 million. To my son, I leave the Jaguar and my motorcycle collection. To my daughter, I leave the boat and the holiday home. And to my brother-in-law, Jeff, who always insisted that health is better than wealth, I leave the bathroom scales. And inheritance is a funny thing, and it's something that we don't really earn. We don't earn inheritance, and it's something that we have very little control over. I suppose that you could probably try and be really nice to the person whom you're trying to receive an inheritance from, but unless they're terminally ill, you're probably going to be playing a bit of a long game there. And even still, if they figure out that you're just in it for the money, then they're probably going to cut you right out of that. You're going to be a little bit disappointed at the reading of the will. And although we can't really do much about inheritance, or we don't have control over it, the one thing that we can be certain of is that once we have received an inheritance, it's ours to keep. Be it a lamp or a Learjet, 10 cents or a $10 million company, it's ours. The benefactor, that's the person who's giving the inheritance, I learned some big words for tonight, can place certain guidelines regarding what that inheritance is meant to be spent on or how it's meant to be used. But for all intents and purposes, it belongs to you, the recipient. You get to keep it. It's all yours. I think that's pretty cool. One thing that's generally required for an inheritance, though, is that someone has died, unfortunately. And that's sad, and we grieve that and everything. But the cool thing is that, you know, if you believe in God, you go on to eternal life, and that's awesome. But this creates a bit of a problem if, as the Bible says, which I believe it does say, and we can look in the Bible and find that in multiple places, that we have an inheritance. As God's children, we have an inheritance that God has laid out for us. Now, can anyone see the problem here? God can't die. So how do we get an inheritance from God if he doesn't die? And it's not just that he's alive. He is life. Nothing exists without him. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. That everything in all of creation is sustained by the word of God. Amen? Awesome. That's good. I'm glad we're in agreement on that. If God were to die, let's just hypothesize here, put it out there. If God were to die, it would not result in us receiving an inheritance, but actually it would kind of result in all of us ceasing to exist because we need him to exist. He is our life. So how does this work? If we do in fact have an inheritance in God, how do we receive it? Well, in this case, the script is kind of flipped, and we receive an inheritance when we die, which is kind of confusing. I mean, I don't really get it myself. But what's the deal then? So is our inheritance something that we gain only when we die and go to heaven? I mean, a pearly white room in God's house with a Bentley out front? I'm not opposed to that. But not quite. When we talk about dying, we're not referring to physical death when we leave this earth. Rather, we're talking about the death that we go through when we choose to surrender to Christ in faith and die to ourselves so that he can live in us. That's the death that we're talking about there. So while there is an inheritance in eternal life that awaits us in heaven, there is also an inheritance waiting for us to step into right here and now. And that's pretty exciting. I don't know about you guys, but I get excited about that. Now, it's not something that only super holy people like Pastor Glenn or Anil get to walk into. It's actually something for us commoners as well, for us children of God, for all of the children of God. It is a gift from God that is received by faith. It's not by works. There's this awesome passage in Titus 3:5-7, which says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life." So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified by grace. So that means that I'm not justified by getting up here and sharing a word, or going out and feeding someone who's in need, or by running a program for underprivileged children or anything like that. It's all by grace. None of those things are bad, but it's by grace that we receive this inheritance. It is by grace that we are justified. And it's available to all. And the best part is that we already have it. It's already here. It's already here for us to grab and for us to grasp. When we said yes to God, we received the promised inheritance. Whether we choose to accept that inheritance or not, though, is totally up to us. There's an old analogy about this that goes something like this. Say Matt, hey, I'm going to come over here and I'm going to give you a check for $10,000. You're awesome. You get a check for $10,000. Now, Matt, this check is made out to you. It belongs to you. That money is legally yours to own. However, you can't do anything with it until you take that to the bank and you actually cash it in, right? Like, that check is worthless until it's taken to the bank and cashed in. Otherwise, the money still sits in my account and you don't get it. Do you know what a check is, Matt?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Just checking. Here all night. Until then, yeah, the money sits in my bank until you cash the check, and then it's transferred into your account. It's in your possession then. The check is useless until it is cashed. Once you cash the check, though, once you cash that check, Matt, the money is transferred to you, and you can use it to do whatever you want with. It belongs to you. It is in your possession then. So you may have this check. You may have this check for $10,000 that's can sit in your back pocket your entire life, and you never cash it. And you can never actually make use of that which has been given to you. And it can be like that with our inheritance with God, is that we can be given this incredible inheritance from him, this life that he has waiting for us, but until we actually cash it, until we actually go and say, hey, I'm going to claim this, this is mine, I'm actually going to cash this in, it's actually of very little use, right? And so I think what we are lacking at times is this actual realization of the inheritance that we have and what that inheritance is. So what exactly do we inherit then? Is it a Bentley? A holiday home in the Bahamas? A Fortune 500 company? A yacht? An art collection? A private island off the coast of Scotland? $10,000? I mean, personally, I have no qualms with inheriting any or all of these things. I'm just like imagining flying off to the Bahamas on my private jet plane and just spending as much time there as I want, just with no one else around. Love you guys, but you know, a jet ski in the Bahamas sounds pretty awesome as well. And you would probably call me crazy if I was to say that our inheritance in Christ was even greater than a tropical holiday home. And you would be right, that is, if you hadn't first encountered the greatness of God for yourself on a personal level. You see, the inheritance that we have in Christ is, in fact, Christ himself and his kingdom. The inheritance we have is Christ himself and his kingdom. Romans 8:17 says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." If we are indeed co-heirs, then that would mean that we are equal recipients of all that belongs to him. That we co with God, with Christ Jesus, as children of God, have an inheritance in God. That's incredible. But what belongs to him? What does Jesus have that we could receive from him? 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, "For he," this is being God, "has put everything under his feet." That's talking about Jesus. God, the creator of all, has put everything under his feet. Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." If you look up the original Greek for the word everything in Corinthians, you'll find something fascinating. It actually means everything. All, any, every, the whole, the lot, everything. It all belongs to him. God placed all things, everything, under his feet. And that's not just things here on earth. That's things in heaven as well. That is everything within creation. So don't fret too much if your parents aren't millionaires. It's okay. You've still got an incredible inheritance in Christ. One that, unlike boats or holiday homes or money, it will never perish. 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. The awesome thing, though, is that this deal gets better than just having an inheritance in heaven waiting for us, as we've already talked about. The best part is that we get Jesus himself. We get Jesus himself as an inheritance. And this is the biggest mystery of them all, but it's also the greatest news. Not only does God give us access to his family, his kingdom, and all that he possesses, he gives us access to himself. He gives us himself. Did you know that right now, if you're sitting here in this room as a born-again Christian, you have Jesus living in you? You have Jesus living inside of you. The heir of all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the one who created everything, yet that guy, he is living in you. And I don't know about you, but that gets me excited, and I feel like it should get the church a little bit more excited than it is sometimes. It messes with my brain, and I can't, like, understand how God could be, like, dwelling within me, but this is the truth. That the God of all creation chose to dwell in you and me. Now, you and I have probably heard this more times than we can count, the whole, like, "Oh, God is with you," kind of, like, saying that people say and everything. But I love the fact that it's actually one step further than that. It's not that God is with you, it's God is in you. God is within you. I did a little reading to try and make sure that I had my facts straight on this one. Because I think that if there's anything at all that can change the hearts and minds of us as followers of Jesus to actually walk in the fullness of who we are, it is realizing the simple truth that Christ is in you. That we are carriers of Christ 24/7, 365. And I have a few little verses here that I just want us to go through quickly. We have Colossians 1:27. Can you read those? Oh, they're really small. I'm sorry. I'm going to read them out for you anyway. Colossians 1:27. "The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Ephesians 3:17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Romans 8:10. "And Christ lives within you." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." 2 Corinthians 13:5, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is within you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that kind of just sink in. Let that sink in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe this evening, that Jesus Christ dwells within your heart? That if you've said yes to Jesus and you've chosen to follow him, that he has made residence, he's taken up residence permanently in your heart. That he is with you, that it's not like you have to kind of go off and find Jesus every now and then. He is with you in whatever situation you're in. You don't have to call him into a situation. If you're in that situation, he's there with you because he's in you. It's not like he's going to leave you at some point and go away. No, he's taken up residence. He dwells within you. We're going to get a little bit active here because you guys are all real silent. And this is great. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, Christ is in me. Oh, come on. You guys sound really excited about that. Come on, Christ is in you. Cool. And turn to your other neighbor and say, Christ is in you. Fantastic. Thank you, Nathan. You see, God hasn't just made us a part of his family. He hasn't just made us a part of his family. He has made his home within our hearts. He's not far off in the middle of situations. He is so very close, closer than our skin. As my main man Rafiki from The Lion King would say, he lives in you. He lives in you. Do you guys want to know what God wants you to do with your life? Feel like that's probably one of the most popular questions that comes up in Christian circles and everything? I believe that he wants you to realize the simple truth that Christ is in you. That this is your glorious inheritance that you have access to, that you can walk in every single day if you choose to. And it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing of choosing to cash in that check of I am a child of God and I have a glorious inheritance, which is Christ in me. It's this daily cashing in of that check. That is your hope of glory, is Christ in you. We don't have a glory of our own. We kind of gave that up in the garden. But what we have is a glory that is found in Christ alone. We have a glory in Christ. And the beautiful thing is that he's made it available to everyone, to every single person. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. For it is God who works in you, through you, because he's living in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The cool thing about God is that he's perfect. I don't know if you've ever heard that said about God, but he's perfect in every single way. And if he's living in you, and if as that passage in Galatians says that I die so that Christ may live in me, what that's saying then is that I get the perfectness of Christ dwelling within me to live in me. And in Christ, there's no fear, there's no depression, there's no anxiety, there's no worry or stress. He's perfect. He doesn't worry about things. He's not fearful of things. He is perfect in every way. That's why when Jesus was here, he was able to cast out all those things because he allowed himself in to those situations to move that stuff out of the way so that we could have a way. The situations that we come across every single day where we are challenged by not having an answer to something, by being fearful of a situation that's going on or anything like that, if we could remember the simple truth that Christ is in us and we have access to him in the middle of those situations, what would change? What would change in workplaces, in family situations, in the lives of workmates and school friends and all of those situations? What would change if we realized the truth that Christ is in us, that Christ is in you? Now, this isn't some sort of positive thinking plan where we recite this three times a day and feel a little better. It's a truth. It is truth that Christ is in you. It's relational, and it's something that you get to experience and live out. For example, when we pray for peace, who has ever prayed for peace before? Anyone? Yeah? Who's asked someone else to pray for peace for them? Yeah, there's most of us, right? So, good, this example's going to work. It's real touch and go there for a second. We aren't praying for a substance called peace, right? Does everyone get that? I'm not praying, God, give me some peace. And he, yes, I got some peace. And then like, you know, a week later or something, it's then over there and I have to pray for it again to receive it. When we pray for peace, we're not praying for something that God is going to give us. We're praying for the Prince of Peace, who is Christ, to come and manifest in our lives, right? We're praying for Jesus to show up, Christ himself to manifest in our lives. He is the Prince of Peace. So when you pray for peace, God doesn't give a little token of peace. He gives himself to us, the Prince of Peace. When you experience peace, you experience Christ. When you experience love, joy, kindness, hope, you experience Christ in you. Right? They're not things that you experience separate from Christ. They are Christ. This should excite you. Are people excited? Awesome. That's so cool. This should cause you to get up and dance about the place. Credit, Lydia. Credit. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, has chosen to come and live in you and for you to live in him. Right? It's a two-way thing. We choose to make Christ our home, and he chooses to make us his home. Right? We turn to him. His face is already towards us. He's already made up his mind, but he waits like a gentleman for us to open the door and allow him in. Right? He's not going to force his way in. It's us actually allowing him. He's already set himself. He set his gaze to be, I am willing to go into this person's life if they would open the door for me. I'm willing. And I believe that's a word for someone here tonight, is that they need to know that God is willing to come and make his home in their hearts if they would be willing to open up the door. There's this awesome verse in John that says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change or cast a shifting shadow. And I think that sometimes we can be fearful that God coming and dwelling in us is going to bring in something that we may not like. That maybe he's not perfect, and doubts start to creep in because of things that may have happened in the past that have caused us to doubt his goodness or doubt his nature in some way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you tonight that passage is so true, that he does not change or cast a shifting shadow, that only good and perfect gifts flow down from him. Real simple to remember: if it's good, it's from God. If there's one thing I want you guys to remember and take away from this, it's Christ is in me. Everyone say, Christ is in me. Okay, now say it a little bit louder like you actually believe it. Christ is in me.
Christ is in me.
Oh, there we go. There we go. Now, that's fantastic for us to hear and everything, but if we're honest, there's situations and there's things going on where it doesn't feel like Christ is in me working through me. It feels like there's a million other things going on, and maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's something at school or at work. And you don't know what to do in that situation. And it feels like you don't know. You got nothing. You're coming up dry. And the one thing the enemy will try to do in that situation is tell you that you're alone. He will lie to us, and he'll say, you're alone in that situation, and no one's coming to get you. And the beautiful thing is that, again, this isn't about positive thinking. This isn't about reciting this line of Christ is in me. It's about aligning ourselves with the truth and choosing to, in relationship with Jesus, walk into those situations, into the darkness that can be around us, and go, Christ is in me, and I'm standing on the truth of that, not up here, but in here, to resolve within ourselves that Christ is within me. Amen? Awesome. The awesome thing with this as well is that that's never going to be taken away from us. And I love that passage in 1 Peter. I love that passage in 1 Peter, which says that it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I'm going to keep it brief tonight, and team, if you guys want to come back up, and we're just going to jump into just a couple more songs. But the thing is that this is the good news, right? This is the gospel right here, is that Christ has come and made his home within us. He's come to dwell with us. He's made a way for us to enter into relationship with him. And not that we're in relationship with Jesus is here as my buddy and I'm here and we're separate. It's actually we are one in the same. Like we are one. We are made one through the cross. So I want us to rally together and praise tonight for the glorious inheritance that we have received. Not that we're going to receive sometime in the future, but the inheritance we have already received, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we can walk forth as bold as lions, knowing that the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, is roaring over us and roaring from within us out over situations that we're facing. Amen. Awesome. Hey, thanks, team. Let me just pray quickly. Jesus, as we sang at the beginning of the night, it's all about you. You're all we want. You're all we need. That if we could just grasp this truth, that you are dwelling within us, that you've chosen to take up residence within our hearts, man, things would change in our worlds. Things would change in our workplaces. Things would change in our schools. Things would change in our families if we could remember the truth that Christ is in us. God, I thank you that it's not something that we have to try and figure out in our heads, but it's something that relationally we get to experience. That as we talked about, when we experience peace, we experience you in our lives. And we just want to give you all the praise and the glory tonight because you made the way. You didn't have to, but you made the way. You chose to. And Jesus, we just exalt you in this place tonight. We praise you and we thank you for our glorious inheritance that you have so generously bestowed upon us. And we say tonight that we want to cash that check. So we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the adoration. Amen.